It's good this morning to be able to have the group successfully back from their missions trip in Mexico. I've seen a few of them. I don't know how many of them are here this morning, but I guess on behalf of the congregation, I'd like to just express to you our appreciation for heading up that team to go down and serve. And I know that you were a great blessing to the Warrens, and trust that it was a blessing for you just to be able to be there. And to be able to see God work in some very unique ways. We'll look forward to, hopefully, in weeks to come, hearing from some of you as you report on the things that you've seen. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, we are here this morning to honor you and to lift you up and to worship you. We're here to have our focus again realigned to where it needs to be, to have it placed back on you, as we have perhaps this past week found ourselves consumed with just the activities of life. I pray that you would be blessed through the attention that we give to your word, and as we bend our hearts to hear from you, we're eager for you to change and conform us to the image of Christ by your Spirit using your word. Lord, today be our vision, be our delight, be our everything. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, this morning again to the Gospel of John, and this time we turn the page and enter into John 21. So if you'll turn there, John chapter 21. Now, with just 25 verses remaining in this Gospel, this means that we have only a couple of weeks left together in the story of the revelation of the glory of God. Now, we've seen a lot of things in the past 77 messages from this gospel. But I think the predominant thing, the main thing, the preeminent thing that we have seen is the truth about who Jesus of Nazareth truly is. We've discovered in this gospel that he is the Word who was with God and who is God. We have learned that he is the Messiah who came to his own but was rejected. He is the Son of God who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Creator who makes wine out of water and who multiplies bread and fish. We have seen that he is the healer who gives sight to the blind and health to the sick and strength to the lame. We have discovered that he is the eternal judge to whom the Father has committed all judgment. He is the bread of life who satisfies spiritual hunger. He's the water of life who quenches spiritual thirst. He's the light of the world who illuminates the darkness. He's the good shepherd who gives his life for and cares for his sheep. He's the door to the sheepfold through which access to God becomes possible. We have seen that he is the resurrection and the life who raises those who are dead in sin. He is the king who rules all creation. He is the way to the Father. He is the truth about the Father, and he is the very life of the Father. He is the vine in which his branches grow and bear fruit. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice who satisfies God's justice in his death on the cross. He is the fulfillment of every Old Testament scripture, and he is the one true God who has power over death. We've seen a lot, haven't we, about Jesus in this gospel. And I think it's important because how you view the Lord is going to determine the extent of how you live for him and how you serve him. For some today, Jesus is nothing other than a cosmic genie in a bottle who's available to come out and grant whatever it is that you want, but who also is content just to sort of stay in that bottle until you want him. To others, Jesus is a very strict, impossible to please, unsympathetic taskmaster. He's relentlessly harsh, he's distant, and he's cold. Still to others, Jesus is simply a good luck charm. I mean, they know that he's there, but there's no relationship with him. He's just sort of in the background of life, but he's unengaged on a personal level. And then there's some today who just see Jesus as sort of an ancient teacher of a philosophy of life that is sort of archaic and outdated. How do you see Jesus? Those who view the Lord in any one of these perverted perspectives will never experience his joy, they'll never know his peace, they'll never have his forgiveness, and will never know the fullness that comes from knowing and following him. In our study last time, as we ended chapter 20, we saw that Jesus' mission in this world did not end with his death, with his burial, and his resurrection. He had promised that his mission continues through those who follow him. And as we come to chapter 21 this morning, we see Jesus affirming three dynamic truths for his disciples who will continue this mission of his in the world. I want you to stand as we read together from chapter 21. And this morning we're just going to be reading verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat. That night, they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of his disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, the theme of these 14 verses in this section is Jesus' revelation of himself. And it's important for us to understand that John's point is not simply that Jesus revealed himself to his disciples, but rather how he revealed himself. In other words, the issue is not merely that the disciples saw Jesus, but it is what the disciples saw in Jesus through how he manifested himself to them. You'll notice in verse 1 that it says twice that Jesus showed himself. It says after these things, notice this, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way, he showed himself. And then if you'll go to verse 14, you find John writes, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself. This is significant because the phrase showed himself means more than just he appeared. It means that he showed himself in the sense of manifesting or revealing himself. We know that this is significant because whenever Jesus was seen by his followers after the resurrection, they didn't know it was him until he revealed himself to them. In other words, they could stand there looking at him face to face and still not know it was him, because in his glorified body, to human eyes, he was imperceptible to them until he revealed who he was. We've seen this. For example, back in chapter 20, Mary Magdalene saw him and even heard him speak, but she perceived him to be what? The gardener, right? And then he spoke her name, and it was then that she recognized him. If you'll remember, when Jesus showed up in the room in Jerusalem, the disciples really weren't sure who he was until he held out his hands and revealed himself to them. Luke 24 even uses the lengthy account of two disciples on the road to Emmaus who walked with Jesus for miles and even heard him teach, but they didn't know it was him until he had revealed himself to them as they were sitting down to eat. And I think it's significant that every time Jesus revealed himself after his resurrection, he manifested something very unique and very significant about himself. For instance, to Mary, when Jesus revealed himself, he showed himself as the one who comforts the troubled heart. To the disciples in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus, Jesus revealed himself as the one who fulfills the Old Testament scriptures. To the disciples in the upper room, Jesus revealed himself as the one who grants peace and provides forgiveness and gives his spirit and sends his disciples to continue his mission. To Thomas, if you remember, when Jesus revealed himself, he showed himself as the Lord God of eternity who builds the faith of his followers. As we come to chapter 21, it's no different. Again, Jesus reveals himself after his resurrection. And as he does, he manifests some significant truths about who he is. Now, chapter 21, verse 1, John writes that Jesus showed himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. So they're no longer in Jerusalem. They are now up north in Galilee. You may remember that prior to his crucifixion, Jesus had instructed his disciples that after he was raised, he would go before them into Galilee. In fact, Matthew 26, verse 32 states, after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee. And then after he was raised, Jesus sent word to remind the disciples of this again. In Mark 16, 7, he told the women, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So after spending at least a full week in Jerusalem following Jesus' crucifixion, the disciples now departed from Jerusalem for Galilee as the Lord instructed. Now think about it. This previous 2 weeks for them had been a roller coaster. They had gone from the pinnacle on Palm Sunday where Jesus rode into Jerusalem and was celebrated as the King, Messiah, to less than a week later, to today, where he is crucified and they're plunged into the pit of despair. And then 3 days after that, on Sunday, they're elated and filled with joy as they meet with Jesus Sunday evening and see that he is resurrected. And it may surprise you to know that during the 40-day interval between Jesus' resurrection from the dead and his ascension to the Father, those 40 days, Jesus spent very little time with his disciples. In fact, after he appeared to them the first time in the room of Jerusalem, you remember that 8 days passed before he showed himself to them again. And then after that, He appeared to them only a handful of times during those 40 days. Jesus, I think, is sort of weaning his disciples off of that. If you remember, he promised that after his ascension, he would dwell among them and he would dwell in them through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And they would have to experience his presence, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense that way. And Jesus is sort of getting them ready for that during these 40 days. Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit is still a few days away at this point of John 21. So the men realize this. They're not yet empowered with the Holy Spirit. They're not yet empowered to heal the sick, to raise the dead, or proclaim the gospel. So at this point, there's very little for them to do except to just wait in Galilee for Jesus. And since most of them were from Galilee, this would have been a very welcome journey for them. Back in Galilee, they waited for the Lord to show up. And since they didn't really know where he would show up or when he would show up, Peter decided that as they were waiting, they would go fishing. Six other disciples present with him also decided that that's what they would do. Look at verses 2 and 3. It says that Simon Peter called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Peter said, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We're going with you also." And I love it because it's in the context of a fishing trip that Jesus shows up and manifests himself. And it's against this backdrop that Jesus manifests three wonderful truths about himself and his involvement with those that he sends on his mission in this world. What are they? First, in verses 1 through 8, Jesus reveals himself as the sovereign Lord. And in this practical lesson, we see because Jesus is the sovereign Lord, those who serve him are dependent on him. That's the lesson, really, of verses 3 through 8 here. Now, going out for a night of fishing was not a bad thing to do. It's not nothing wrong with that. The disciples may have reasoned among themselves, you know, why not? It's going to give us something to do as we wait for Jesus, and besides, we still have to eat. And I love it because Jesus used this fishing expedition as the perfect backdrop for what they needed to learn. He had done this several times before. In fact, nearly 3 years earlier, Jesus called these fishermen to follow him on his mission. In Mark 1, 16 through 18, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, and I have to think that this is probably right at the very same place where the boats were. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, notice this, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. At this point in Mark chapter 1, these disciples began to follow Jesus, but periodically they went back to fishing until Jesus called them to permanently leave their vocations and permanently follow him. I want you just to listen to some of the similarities between our passage in John 21 that we just read and Jesus' call to his disciples to follow him on his mission in Luke 5. Luke 5, listen, verses 1 through 11. Luke records, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret," another name for the Sea of Galilee, "and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." Now get this. "From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Jesus often used the Sea of Galilee and fishing as illustrations to teach his disciples some very significant lessons about himself. Not just about himself, but about what he wanted for them to do. This was their call to prepare for their mission. So now after the resurrection, Jesus again uses fishing on the Sea of Galilee as a backdrop to reveal himself. But he's not only reminding them of who he is, but also he's reminding them what he's called them to do. He's reminding them, I think, in a very graphic illustration, reminding them of their initial call. This is the very place where he had initially called them to follow him. This is the very place where he had called them and said, "From now on, you will catch men." And now as they're out fishing for fish, Jesus is reminding them of that mission. And he wants them to understand that those who serve him are completely dependent on him. Now there's two lessons that we see about our dependence on the sovereign Lord in these verses. What are they? First, notice that our efforts without him are fruitless. Our efforts without him are fruitless. Verse 3. It says at the end of verse 3, "So they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught" what? Nothing. Now, if you look at a map in the back of your Bible at Israel, and you see the Sea of Galilee is a prominent place up north, and then you see the Dead Sea is a very prominent place, body of water down south, and you may get the idea that this is something huge, kind of like Lake Michigan or Lake Ontario or Lake Superior. It's not. The Sea of Galilee actually is not a very large body of water at all. There are many, many lakes in the United States that are larger than this. And while it was not uncommon for professional fishermen out on the Sea of Galilee to catch little, it was very uncommon for professional fishermen to catch nothing. And that's exactly what happened here. You've got seven men, and they're working all night long. They're lowering the nets. They're bringing up the nets. They're lowering the nets. They're raising the nets again and again and again. And each time the net comes up void of even a single fish. No doubt they rowed to all their honey spots. They went to every place where they know that they'll be able to catch fish. And yet, each time the result was the same. All their labor, all their work is met with nothing but frustration. All night long. I think some of us have experienced the same thing, haven't we? We decide that we're going to do something, and so we launch out, and we do it on our own. What happens? We fail. I think this is one reason why many Christians are so frustrated. They're living their life on their own terms. And it's not that they're out there running around living a life of gross sin. It's just that they're out there trying to do their own thing on their own. Fact is, efforts, all efforts without him are always going to be fruitless. Well, finally, John tells us, as dawn was beginning to break, Jesus suddenly appeared on the shore. And the way that he describes it, it's much like the same way he just appeared in the room. I don't think Jesus walked down from a mountain or walked around the coast. I think what John is telling us here, he's there. Look at verse 4. "But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet his disciples did not know that it was Jesus." Now listen, we know that it's Jesus on the shore because John tells us. However, at this point, the disciples don't know it's Jesus. And from their perspective, as they're out there pulling their nets in again, some guy 100 yards off of shore calls out to them. Look at verse 5. "Jesus said to them, Children, have you any food? He calls out to them. Now, the way the question is constructed, it implies a negative answer. Jesus, in essence, is saying this. Hey, you boys haven't caught anything to eat, have you? That's how the construction of that question is phrased. You haven't caught anything, have you? In other words, the question is intended to emphasize to them that they don't have anything for all their effort. It's to bring that reminder again to them. So no wonder the disciples answer out of frustration, no. I mean, how do you like it? You're out, maybe you're a hunter, and you go out hunting, and you run into some guys at noon, and you know, there they are loaded down with everything. You say, how'd you guys do? Did you get anything? No. Walked a lot of miles. Got nothing. Or you out on a fishing trip, and you bring the boat into the dock, and there, you know, the guy at the says, hey, how's your luck? Did you guys get anything? No. I mean, you're not real excited about saying no. What you usually say is, well, we almost did. There was this one, man, you should have seen him. He got away. But all the disciples can say at this point is, no, no. It was as if on this night, every fish in the Sea of Galilee had been diverted away from their boat. And yet that's the point. That's the point. There was no way these guys were going to catch anything. And the reason they weren't going to catch anything was because the Lord was wanting to graphically show them that if they were going to be successful in continuing his mission of catching men, they would have to depend upon him. Jesus controlled the failed catch of fish. Jesus earlier had taught his disciples that everything we do is dependent upon him. He said in John 15, verses 4 and 5, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You see, the point is, any time that God is left out of the equation, our efforts are going to be unsuccessful. We will be fruitless. I know some of you are scratching your heads. You say, now, wait a minute, Mike. I know a lot of people who leave God out of their lives, and they're successful. I mean, I know a lot of people who make a lot of money, and it seems to have worked pretty well for them. But let me ask you a very important question. Since when does God measure success in monetary terms? When is success measured? By what we have. In Revelation 3:17, Jesus said to a church filled with people who thought they were successful, he said, you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And the point is, they were rich and wealthy in a physical sense. But Jesus says, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. You see, God is the one who sets the bar for what constitutes success or failure. And from his perspective, anything that includes him is successful. And anything we do that leaves him out is failure. And I love what Jesus is doing here because before he steps in and resolves the dilemma, he makes sure that they learn the lesson that they cannot do it without him. In other words, before he steps in and supplies, he makes sure that they are aware of their emptiness. So he says, guys, you're not catching anything, are you? And all they could say, get this, was no. And folks, that is exactly where we need to be. No. If you've been doing life your own way, then you've got to acknowledge your failure before God. That is where change has to begin. When you think that you can do it on your own, then you're finished. You're through. The fact is, you weren't saved by self-effort, so why do you think you can live the Christian life by self-effort? Paul said in Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive the Lord? It's by faith. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything for it. In the same way, that's how you're to walk in him, by faith. So what are you doing? What are you doing? Think about it. What are you spending your energy on? What is it you're investing your time in? And so let me ask the question, as you think about that, is God really in it? Is God really in what it is you're doing? Or are you sort of just painting this picture of what you want your life to be, and you bring that painting before God and ask him to put his signature at the bottom? Are you sort of just doing your thing and wanting God's stamp of approval on it? See, Jesus wants us to see that we are to depend completely on him, not only for what he wants us to do, but for how he wants us to do it. You see, I think some of you are so busy doing what you want to do that you're unable to do what God wants you to do. Often what we do is we follow the wrong agenda. We're too busy to get engaged with other believers. We're too busy to use our gifts in ministry. We're too busy to share Christ with others. And while we may view our lives as somewhat successful, if we're not doing what God has called us to do in this world as his child, then we, folks, are failing, and we are failing successfully. So Jesus illustrates that our efforts without him are fruitless. Then notice in verses 6 through 8, he illustrates how our efforts through him are fruitful. Our efforts through him are fruitful. So they've been laboring, they've caught nothing. Jesus calls out and says, "You guys haven't caught anything, have you?" They say no. And then he says to them in verse 6, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." Now the disciples really don't know who it is that's giving them instructions. For some reason, they respond. I don't know why they responded here. I mean, here they are, experienced fishermen. They've been doing it. You would think, it's like, don't you think that we've been casting on the right and the left side of the boat all night? Don't you think that we've been doing this? But they don't. Now, it's dawn, and it very well may be that in their mind they think, well, maybe the guy on the shore can see something that we can't. Maybe he sees a shadow or something on the right side of the boat. Whatever it is, we don't know why they did it, but they do. So they let the net down one more time on the right side of the boat, and look at the end of verse 6. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it because of the multitude of fish. See, the point is, all the fish that Jesus had been diverting away from the boat all night, suddenly, at his command, schooled together right there on the right side of the boat. Every one of those fish responded to the will of their creator and swam to that very spot. As the disciples threw the net into the water and began hauling it up, there were so many fish that 7 guys were unable to get it into the boat. This is such a graphic illustration of God's provision. The Lord says, "Do it." They responded, and they experienced his results. Listen, God's work done God's way always brings God's results. So when God works to accomplish his purpose, he works through his people. Do you ever think about this? Jesus could have had every one of those 153 fish just jump right into the boat. And that would have been a great miracle. And it would have taught them that God is the provider, that Jesus provides. He could have told them, "Hey guys, stand back, watch this." And then fish just start jumping out of the water right in there. He could have had them come out of the water and already gutted and grilled and stacked themselves up. He could have done that, but he didn't. He had the men lower their nets themselves. He said, "You cast your net." So they cast their net. Then God brought the fish to the net, and then the disciples hauled the net up. That's how God works. He works through your life as you follow his leading. You don't just sit back and do nothing. You get involved in doing what he asks you to do, and he works through your obedience. And what's the result of this? Fruitfulness. The result of this is fruitfulness. So if you're unfruitful, it's because you're trying to do your thing your way. Fruitfulness comes from responding to what God wants you to do and responding to it his way. Now, immediately at this point of the miracle, John knew the identity of the stranger standing on the shore. And he knew it because of how Jesus revealed himself as the sovereign Lord. Look at verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now, he couldn't make out the figure and didn't know it was the Lord because of what he saw. He knew it was the Lord because of what he saw, because of the catch. And as soon as John said, "It's the Lord," everything started clicking with Peter. He thought, "We've caught nothing all night. We've been laboring. This man tells us to lower it down on the right side. We bring up this fish. John says, it's the Lord." Bingo, that's right, it's the Lord. And all of a sudden, he puts on his outer garment, ties himself up, and dove into the water. Look at the end of verse 7. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he'd removed it, and plunged into the sea. All that Peter needed to hear was that Jesus is on shore, and that's where he wanted to be. You remember, if Jesus was walking on water, Peter wanted to be out there on the water with him. And when Peter learned that Jesus is on the shore, Peter's going to get there as fast as he possibly could. So he leaves the other six guys holding this net full of fish. Now, they're not going to just leave the fish. I mean, Jesus provided these fish. So they row and make their way to shore, dragging the net of fish with them. Look at verse 8. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net of fish. I love that. Jesus revealed himself as the sovereign Lord, and the disciples knew it was him. So because he's our sovereign Lord, what's the lesson? We are to be dependent on him for everything. But notice that he not only reveals himself as our sovereign Lord. In verses 9 through 12, we see him reveal himself as our abundant provider. And the practical lesson here is that because Jesus is our abundant provider, those who serve him receive everything from him. We receive everything from him. Now notice that when the disciples arrived on the shore, Jesus already has breakfast waiting for them. And in the provision of this, the most basic of needs, Jesus is revealing himself as the provider who meets the needs of those who serve him. And in doing so, he illustrates two ways he provides for those who serve him. This is really practical. Notice first, the Lord provides for us apart from our labor. He provides for us apart from our labor. Verse 9, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Now, John points in verse 9 our attention to what it is that the disciples saw. What did they see? Well, there was a fire of coals, there was fish cooking, and there was bread. By the way, you know how Jesus makes breakfast? Breakfast. He speaks, and it's there. It's done. What a beautiful thing. He just spoke it into existence. It's all there. The breakfast Jesus provided, he created. Think about this. There were coals burning that never came from wood that ever grew on trees. There was fish grilling that had never been hatched from eggs, that had never once swam, that had never been caught, had never been gutted, and never prepared. There was bread. Bread that didn't come from grain that had been sowed and harvested and ground and made into meal and mixed with whatever you mix to make bread. It was just there. What is Jesus teaching here? He wants his disciples to know that in the same way he provided for them during his mission prior to his crucifixion, he would still be providing for them during their mission after he was gone. He was still the abundant provider. He provides for us apart from our labor. If you serve him, you don't have to worry about how you're going to have your needs met. He provides. I think one of the great distractions that keeps people from giving themselves over to serving Christ is their concern for how their needs are going to be met. I talk to people all the time. That is the chief concern. How am I going to keep up this mortgage payment? How am I going to provide clothing for my kids? How am I going to put food on the table? And they're so distracted from that that they lose sight that they've been saved and called by God to bear fruit. But what does Jesus say? In Matthew 6, he says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever gone 2 or 3 weeks without being able to eat a meal? How many of you have ever gone 1 day without having the capacity to eat something? Jesus says, do not worry in Matthew 6:33, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all after all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But you, is implied here, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the things in the context are these needs, will be added to you. Fact is, our primary concern is not how am I going to provide for my family, what are we going to eat, what are we going to wear, how am I going to make the mortgage payment. Our primary concern is how am I going to engage with Christ on his mission? In what ways has he planted me here to be of use for his kingdom? That's our concern. Paul said in Philippians 4:9, to a church that had provided generously for his needs, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So, I love it. The Lord provides for us apart from our labor. He can do that. But notice secondly, the Lord also provides for us through our labor. Look at verse 10. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Now the fish that was already on the fire was the Lord's provision apart from their labor. And now the addition of fish that he, by the way, had sent into the net, that they had hauled up, was his provision for them through their labor. So God provides for us not only in ways that we have no part in, but he also provides for us through what we do in response to him. Both the provision of the fish on the coals and the provision of the fish from the nets was from God. Then notice verse 11. Jesus says, bring the fish, and Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, notice this, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. I think John is telling us something here. I think he's telling us that what Jesus provides, he provides in full. These are big fish. John says that there's 153 of them. So think about it. If all these big fish are 2 to 4 pounds each, and there's fish much bigger than that in the Sea of Galilee, what that would have meant is that there would have been 300 to 400 pounds of fish. And so the question comes, you got 7 guys, 8 with the glorified Lord. That's a lot of fish for 8 people. What are you going to do with all those fish? Are they just going to rot on the bank? I mean, was Jesus trying to just teach them the lesson? Oh, wow, look at what he can do. Just go ahead and let them go, guys. No, he said bring some of those fish. I think the point is this. This was the Lord's provision for them for days to come. Do you remember when Jesus was ministering with his disciples? He always took care of the future. Back when John chapter 6, when he fed the 5,000, after everybody was fed with just a few biscuits and fish, over 5,000 men, probably as many as 20,000 people fed that day, the disciples went throughout the crowd and gathered up 12 baskets filled with leftovers. What an amazing thing. Why did they do that? Because he's providing for them for their future, for the days to come. The days to come. And he's going to continue to do the same for them after he's gone. Now, I think at this point, the disciples are just speechless. I mean, here they've got all these fish, and here's Peter dragging this net, and the net hasn't broken. Do you remember? I read it from Luke chapter 5, when they were pulling the fish into the boat. What happened to the nets? The net was broken. I think what Jesus is saying is, you guys don't have to worry about it. I'm going to take care of everything in full. In this account, the only one who's speaking now is Jesus. The disciples are just standing there in awe. And so Jesus has to say to them, come on, guys, eat breakfast. Look at verse 12. Jesus says to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. See, Jesus has revealed himself as the abundant provider, and the disciples didn't have to ask who he was. Something about his appearance looked different. So it wasn't based upon what they saw that they could tell it was the Lord. It was based on what he had done. They knew it was the Lord because of his abundant provision. So he's revealed himself as the sovereign Lord. He's revealed himself as the abundant provider. There's one more way Jesus shows himself. Verses 13 and 14, he shows himself as our intimate friend. And the lesson here is that because he's our intimate friend, those who serve him enjoy fellowship with him. Verse 13. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. All night long the disciples had been laboring, and now they're in the presence of Jesus, and they know they're in the presence of Jesus, and what are they doing? They're resting. You see, throughout the story, Jesus has provided everything. He's provided the catch of fish. He has made, literally made, breakfast, and now he's serving his disciples. He's serving his disciples. He's taking the bread, and he's taking the fish, and he is serving them. This is such a beautiful picture that the very same master who sends us to serve him and commands us how to do it also sits with us as our host and serves us, feeding our souls. The fact that Jesus provides this fellowship meal indicates that lordship also includes the intimacy of fellowship. For the disciples, this fellowship with Jesus at a meal after the resurrection was just like the fellowship they enjoyed with him before his crucifixion. Do you know what? Our fellowship with him is completely dependent upon him. Let me show you how it works. As we serve him, he makes us fruitful. As we serve him, he provides for our needs. And as we serve him, he nourishes us from his hand. How encouraging it is to serve the Lord. How wonderful it is to serve the Lord. He cares and takes care of those serve him. Look at verse 14. Jesus reveals himself as we fellowship with him because it says, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised. Jesus' appearances to his disciples reveal the same key characteristics about him that were manifested throughout his ministry. We see his lordship. We see his gracious provision. We see his care and his love. You see, he's met his disciples at the point of fruitlessness, and he's revealed himself as the awesome Lord of creation who intimately cares for those who trust him to work through them to accomplish his purpose. So what does all this tell us? What does it say to us this morning? I think it tells us that those of us who have been called to serve Jesus Christ in his mission, that we are dependent on him to work through us. It tells us that we must be about his business, that his agenda must be our agenda. And it tells us that as we do, as we fulfill his mission, he'll not only provide for the results of his work done his way, but he's going to see to it that our personal needs are met in the process. And I think it also tells us that those who serve him are privileged to enjoy the intimacy of his fellowship that nourishes our souls from his very hand. It's from his hand to our mouth. So if all of this is true, if this is the case, then why in the world are you hesitant to do what it is he's called you to do? What is it, in other words, that's keeping you away from experiencing all that he has in store for those who trust him enough just to step out as a follower of Christ and do what a follower of Christ is supposed to do? It very well may be because your priorities are just misplaced. That you're off target, you're off mission, you're over here. Let me ask you this. I mean, do you really want to stand before Jesus after your life is over? You stand before him? You're able to say, Lord, I am so sorry. I was not able to do what it was that you called me to do. But look at how much money I made. Look at how much I was able to leave to my kids. Look at how these hobbies were developed and I was able to accomplish so much for myself. Do you really want to stand before him and let that be your response for why you didn't do what it was he called and commissioned you to do? Our life is so short. And those of us who are saved have the supreme privilege of walking with the Savior and of him working through us to accomplish his purpose in the world so that his name is glorified. And yet, our priorities are off. We would much rather be about our business than the Father's business. So maybe your priorities are off. Do you really want to go through the rest of your life missing out on the eternal riches that are available for all who lay up treasure in heaven? If you do, if you want to just continue staying sidetracked, and the mission really isn't that big a deal to you, and it's not that interesting, and you really don't feel a sense of ownership of that mission, then maybe, maybe there's a greater issue at stake. Maybe what you've become is a cultural Christian, sort of just meeting the status quo, sort of just being like everyone else. But what you aren't is a truly converted Christian. Because a truly converted Christian has a change of heart, has a change of desire, has a change of purpose, and becomes a follower of Christ. And as a follower of Christ, it takes us into his mission. Let's pray together. your heads bowed, let me just talk with you for just a moment. I don't think that Jesus was trying to make his disciples feel guilty for going out fishing. I don't think he was trying to show us that fishing is an evil thing to do. I think what he's trying to show is himself. That once they got a sense of who it was that they were following, who they were serving, they would be motivated when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost to be unleashed with power, with the confidence their needs were going to be met. And he was going to operate through them to accomplish his purpose. Pentecost has come. As a child of God, the Holy Spirit became part of you, in a sense, the moment that you were converted. You have the resources that you need. The issue is, are you going to let the net down at the word of the Lord and see what he does? I hope that you'll consider that today. If you're not a Christian, Jesus is more than a cosmic genie in a bottle. He's more than a rabbit's foot. He's more than your perception of him as a tyrant or a dictator who is disengaged. He's more than just a philosophical teacher from the past. He's God. He's sovereign. He's the provider. And he's our intimate friend. Turn to him this morning and experience the life he died to give to you. Thank you, Father, for being so faithful to your own, for revealing yourself to us in what we do for you and what you do through us. Help us as a church to break away from the status quo. Help us to be about your business so that what we say on paper is a reality in our practice. That we would be in this world on a mission, experiencing the sovereign Lord working through us, providing for us, fellowshipping with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand, if you will, please. Think about the privilege we have of experiencing his provision and his grace and joyfully serving and honoring and worshiping him. As Cole leads us in a couple of songs, sing from your heart as you think about what God's taught you.
Grace unmeasured, vast and free, that knew me from eternity, that called me out before my birth to bring you glory on this earth. Grace amazing, pure and deep, that saw me in my misery, took my curse and owned my blame, so I can bear your righteous name. Grace, 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 paid for my sins, brought me to life. Grace, 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 clothes me with power to do what is right. Grace, 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 lead me to heaven, I'll see your face. that makes me long to be like you, turns me from my selfish pride to love the cross on which you died. Grace unending all my days, you give me strength to run this race. And when my years on earth are through, the praise will all belong to you. Grace, 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 paid for my sin, brought me life. Grace, 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 clothes me with power to do what is right. Paid for my sins, brought me to life. Grace, 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 clothes me with power to do what is right. Grace, 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 lead me to heaven, where I'll see your face and never cease to thank you for your grace. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround thee, earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around thee, censer of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Mortals, mortals, join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Love divine is reigning o'er us, leading us with mercy's hand. Ever singing march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us onward in the triumph song of life.
Lord, we are joyful this morning because you are the King of glory and you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, we thank you for your promise that you will always be with us, that you will never forsake us. I pray that you would be with this body as we seek to carry out your mission in Olathe and throughout the world, in Mexico and in Brazil and anywhere else that you would send us. I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on you. Lord, let us not get distracted with anything in life that takes away from a focus that is Christ-centered and that sees you as the the ultimate end of our lives. I pray that you would help us to walk in your Spirit this week and to commune with you, to fall more and more in love with you, and to be a body that honors you and proclaims your name and gives you glory. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Good morning. I have an answer when somebody asks me if I've been hunting, how it went. I always got something. I shot the morning and killed a few hours, so that's how it usually goes for me. Anyway, just a couple announcements and we'll be ready to go. There are several announcements in the bulletin regarding Journey to Judea. They're all important. I will just highlight a couple. First of all, Robin Hunsinger needs to see the following two people in the library after the morning service: Marcus Summers and Danielle Jacobs. Please see Robin in the library after the service. And then next Sunday evening is not a normal evening service. The Sunday evening service is canceled for a full dress rehearsal for Journey to Judea. And it's not just for the cast, it's for everybody who's involved in Journey to Judea. We'd love for you to be here. That should be most of us, okay? So please come for that rehearsal, 5:45 in the evening next Sunday. If you're not a part of Journey to Judea, the service will be canceled for that night. Two more things and we'll be done. Actually on October 28th, there's a children's ministry fall fellowship led by Larry Reese and Sarah Fromberg. We need to see how many people are involved and how big it's going to be. So if you could please contact Larry or Sarah, they would love to hear from you. They also need some help with regard to maybe baking some cookies or some cakes for a cakewalk type thing. And then one more. I'm just going to read it because I don't want to get it wrong. It says, ladies ages 16 and up are cordially invited to attend the Encourage Hearts gathering on Saturday morning, October 29th, from 10 o'clock in the morning till noon. Together, we'll focus our hearts on Titus 2:3b. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent behavior, not slanderers. Come join us as Kathy Neal shares her life story and challenges in the daily walk of dealing with Pastor Brian for 28 years. Sharon Garrison wrote this. Actually, it's controlling the tongue. New to Countryside, this is a perfect opportunity to get connected. It'll be an honor to have you all there. Thank you. That's all we've got. Let's stand. And I just missed my page. We're going to read Jude, the last verses of Jude, as we dismiss this morning. Give me a second. I had it marked and I took my marker out. Here we go. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You're dismissed.